Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Here we go for another rousing day on Blog Talk Radio, Council of Elders Show. Welcome. As my friend Mr. Jansen Brooks likes to say, if it's important to you, you'll find a way. If it's not, you'll find an excuse. So today's episode is going to be with a wonderful speaker, author, and it's a wonderful thing because we're going to introduce now Mr. Jansen Brooks and his special guest who he'll introduce.
Thank you, Oscar. And this is another Saturday. Today is February the 20th. And I'm very, very excited today. And I'm enthusiastic today. And I even came up with a little poetry. And here it goes. God's hand is on us today in a positive way. I think I might want to patent that. Okay, so today we've got a special guest today for this morning show, and then at 1 o'clock Pacific time, we've got our event called the Youth and Elders Summit that's coming up. And everybody that's listening, get a pen and paper, and we'll give you the passcode and username and everything you need to get on that Zoom event. But first, let me just for new listeners. Let me just talk a little bit about the mission and purpose of the Council of Elders. The mission of the Council of Elders is to inspire positive generational change in families so that families can move upward in moral and socioeconomic status. The purpose of the Council of Elders is for older people, elders if you will, to give advice, counsel, and life experience to younger people, advice that can help them navigate successfully through life, deal with issues, and avoid some of the pitfalls that can affect everyone. The concept is based historically on African culture, where elders in the community had council members to help guide and encourage tribe members, settle disputes, etc. Young people are especially invited to call in with questions or issues. Our dream is to have a Council of Elders group or organization in every community in America, and for the Council of Elders to be known about in the community so that people could have an opportunity to get advice from elders about their concerns. But it first starts with a single Council of Elders group. So we're establishing a group of elders here in the Sacramento area. We'd like to have about 10 volunteers. We currently have about 8, but once we get enough volunteers, we can go to youth centers, juvenile halls, boys and girls clubs, and churches, etc. We can also be available to young adults as well. Sometimes they need advice on how to raise kids, how to get along in their careers, their marriages, etc. Moving forward, this is an effort to bridge the gap between young people and elders. The younger generation today, the older generation, should start emerging. The Council of Elders is an effort to do so. And we have a guest today, and I'll let her introduce herself. Miss Loretta Duncan Fowler. She goes by the name of Ms. LaRue. She is a mother, a grandmother, and I think she said a great grandmother.
No.
Okay, a mother and a grandmother. And also, she's an author and she has worked in state service. So, Ms. LaRue, welcome to the Council of Elders Show. How are you doing today?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing, Mr. Brooks?
I'm doing good. Very excited about you being on the show.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here.
Now, I know you grew up in the city of Boston, and spent your early life there, and most people only know Boston as Beantown, the home of Benjamin Franklin, the home of the Boston Red Sox, Boston Patriots, and all that. But I know there's a lot more to it than that. Tell us a little bit about your early life.
Sure, I'll be glad to do that. You know, a lot of when I moved to California and people found out I was from Boston, they said, "Well, we didn't know any black people lived in Boston." So, that'll give you an idea of being a Bostonian. But I grew up in a large Cuban family. So my grandmother had one aunt told me she had 21 kids, but then another aunt said 17 children. And by the time I came around in the 60s, there was 11 aunts and uncles. So so growing up in Boston, growing up in that kind of family, my grandfather is Cuban. He's a black Cuban, and my grandmother is French-Canadian Haitian descent, but she was a white Haitian. She had a little bit of black blood, but, you know, that was how that went. So they were an interracial couple, and they moved. They migrated from their different places, and so they've been in Boston since the early 1900s. So the family, which is my given name, Jeffords and Taylor, were in Boston from the early 1900s. So they had already been there at least 60 years by the time I came along, okay? Growing up in Boston, well, coming from that kind of family, let me just first say that even though we had the racism and all of that, we had a lot of fun because, as I was telling you the other day, it was you didn't need friends because you had cousins. You know, you had cousins and aunts and uncles, and every time there was a function, it was a party. You know, whether it was a baby shower, whether it was the holidays, somebody, my aunt was selling Tupperware. We had a party for that, you know. And so growing up in the black community in Massachusetts, it primarily encompasses Dorchester, Roxbury, Mattapan, and Jamaica Plain. In those communities, you have West Indians, Jamaicans, Haitians, Cubans, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, Cape Verdeans, Africans, and then you have the black people who, African Americans who migrated from the south to the north. And so we're all in this, I don't even know how large that area is. It's not large at all. It's just, I mean, as far as miles, but we're in those communities, okay? And you didn't go out of your area, you know, growing up. When I was growing up, you didn't go out of your area. Like, you couldn't go to South Boston where white people mainly lived, or you didn't go to the suburbs and have housing there. You know, you lived in that community. And so going to school in that way, all the schools were segregated. So my school was predominantly black. My school was predominantly black, and that's just how we grew up. That was just the way it was. When I was in about the third grade, the teacher said to my mother that, you know, she's advanced. We're having a program where we could take we're having 10 children and we're moving them to Charles Sumner Annex, which was in Roslindale, to go to school in the suburbs. So we were the first little class that they did this little experiment, and they took us children, we were all black, and moved us. Well, we were black, but my friends were West Indians. They were West Indians and from the South, and, you know, of course, I'm Cuban. So, you know, they put us all in as black, and that. So you go to the school, went to the school, And when I first walked in the school, I was so, I thought I was in a hospital. It was beautiful. It has carpet on the floors. It was brand spanking new. They had new desks, new books, new everything. As opposed to me growing up in the ghetto, we didn't have that. We had old desks. The schools are built kind of like prisons. They're all brick and they're tall. You have concrete playgrounds. And then all the books are hand-me-down, you know. So you had to share your books. You couldn't take them home. You had to, the teachers would mimeograph. This was before Xerox. So they would mimeograph the paper, your homework, and give it to you, and you would take it home. That was how it was in the hood. When you came, when we went to the schools in the suburbs, so you had, it was the, what it was, okay, so in the suburbs, it's all white. And they live in these beautiful homes. And then you got to go back home to the ghetto, which, not saying our homes were raggedy, but they were. You know what I mean? It was just two different cultures. And so.
Right. Excuse me, Mr. Lou, you're getting a little echoing. I don't know if it's your speakerphones or just what.
Oh, okay. So should I turn off? Let me turn off this.
Give it a try.
Can you hear me?
Okay.
Is that better?
Yeah, I think that's better. Yeah, I think that's better.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, living in Boston, you had to just stay within your parameters. You know, you were mentioning about the hand-me-down books. I grew up in rural Alabama, and it was the same way, especially elementary school. We had books that the white schools had discarded, and then we'd get them, and they'd have writing in them, people's names and so forth. And I was thinking that was just a Southern thing, but even in Boston, and you're a little younger than me, but you guys had the same kind of books and so forth.
Yeah, we did. In the elementary schools, in the inner cities, yes, we did. If you were lucky enough, like I was, to be transferred to that program, then they had all the new equipment, the new books. The teachers were all white. In my school in the city, the teachers were mainly black or another culture, race or culture, but. At Charles Sumner Annex, the teachers were all white, and the students were all white. And then we had only like 10 of us who were not white, okay? And so just growing up with the segregation, you knew which neighborhoods you could go into. You knew you had to be home before it got dark. Well, that was a thing either way, you know. My mother would like be home before the street lights come on. So that's just the way I was brought up, too. But also to protect us from not, you know, getting hurt, you know. And I was telling you, I had an experience. My very first experience with racism was at Charles Sumner Annex. So I had a girlfriend, a little girl I played with who was white. And she took me home one day after school. I asked my mom, could I go to her house after school? And my mom said, sure. And so I went to her house after school, and we were sitting on the porch. We never went in the house. We were sitting on the porch playing with our dolls or her dolls and just having a good time. And then her mother came out, and the look on her face, like she looked at both of us. And I'm like, okay, what's the matter? And thinking in my head, and she said the N-word and said, you're not welcome here. And my together daughter snatched her up and said, don't ever bring her back to this house. And they went back in the house and said, you need to go home. And so I left and I went home. And I was only in the fourth or fifth grade. And that just scarred me. It still even hurts to today, because I really liked that little girl. She was like my introduction to the white world. I could talk to her, and we comb each other's hair. We were friends. I don't think we really saw the color thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know exactly what
you
mean.
So then you realize, okay. So when I went home, my mother said to me, because I was really upset, she said, well, darling, listen, you can go to work with him, you can go to school with him, but you can't socialize with him on that level. You just can't. And so that's just the way it is. So you just don't worry about that. You got enough cousins and aunties and uncles and everybody to hang out with. You don't need no friends. That was her. So it's like,
right.
Oh, okay. Okay. So after that, I didn't, I learned my little lesson. I learned my little lesson to stay in my lane and stay in my place. And
right.
Even though
especially with that kind of feedback, you don't want your feelings hurt, and it's totally understandable. But you know, as we grow older, we have to realize sometimes people are a product of their environment. And
that's right.
So you tell yourself you can't take it personal, but sometimes you do take it personal, and it hurts your feeling. But you just have to say, well, got to move on and try to be as positive as possible. But
absolutely.
So let's see. Now you went to high school there in Boston. Graduated high school, and then how was life after high school?
Okay, so I wanted to say that during this time, I had a little job. I worked from the time I was 14 until graduating high school. And so when I graduated high school, I went to Boston English High, which during that time, we were the second female class to come in because it was all boys back then. And so I graduated high school and I got married. And what happened, I got pregnant and had my daughter when I was 17. So so you have the unwed mother thing, right? And it was the 70s, early, late 70s. And so the thing is that was how the culture was, at least my culture, you got married, you know.
Right.
And so that's what I did. I got married to my husband at the time, who is West Indian. And I felt like marrying into a good family because they came over from the island. And so they had property and they owned homes and all of that. So I was married. They had their own church. And so I was married into a good family. I had come up. You know what I mean? And not to say that
right.
I wasn't from already a good family. I was, but in my mind, okay, this is cool. We're going to get married. And so my life after that consisted of going to work, going to church, coming home, raising my children. So from 18 to 23, that's what I did. And what happened was this is the catalyst. My baby, my oldest daughter, was in kindergarten, and she took a knife to school. She snuck out. It's so funny, this story. So she had put I don't know how she got the knife. She had the knife up in her sleeve. Little girl was bothering her on the bus. And I said, what's the matter? Well, you don't what you look sad, right? She said, oh, no, I'm fine. So I said, okay, let me send her to school. Well, I found out later, I went to work, and when I got to work, the school called and said, your daughter has a knife. I said, what you mean, a butter knife? Or she said, no, she actually has a butcher knife. I'm like, wait, you mean? So I go to the school, and I find out that this bigger kid had been picking on her. And we're still living in the ghetto, you know, but it's a nice part of the ghetto, but we're still living in the ghetto. And so you have the winos on the corner. You cannot, the crack epidemic was starting to flow in, so you couldn't take your kids to the park because they had the drug vials in the park like you saw in the movies, New Jack City. It was getting to be like that. And so I said, you know what? I prayed. I said, Lord, I cannot raise my children here anymore. Took a knife to school and got it by me without me realizing that she had it. So she, it was wintertime, so she was bundled up, you know, with her little 3-4 coats on and all of that. That's how she got it by me. And so at that point, I heard the Holy Spirit said, get out from among them, and I moved. It took me 8 months to save up enough money, but that was my catalyst to move to California. And then 2 weeks after I got here, I get off, like I say in the story I wrote, The Fight for Something Greater, I got off the plane, kissed the ground, and literally I kissed the ground. My girlfriend and her husband picked me up. You know, they gave me the tour of everything. 2 weeks after that, I end up on Nightline fighting for the rights for my child to attend Sacramento School District, my developmentally disabled son. To attend Sacramento School District. So my life did a whole flip from a secure environment, you know, kind of not parochial, I can't really think of the word right now, but just a secure environment, you know, church girl, married, have children. I wasn't the only one. I had friends who all got married too and were having kids. That's just how we did things in at a young age, and then go from there to national television in 2 weeks.
Mr. Brooks.
So you were on Nightline, was that with Ted Koppel?
With Ted Koppel, yes sir.
Mr. Brooks.
Okay, tell us a little bit about that.
Mr. Brooks,
can you share a little bit? What'd you say, Oscar?
Oh, this is the Council of Elders show with Mr. Jansen Brooks and his special guest, Miss Loretta Duncan Fowler. You are now, those who are in the queue, please stand by. But we'd like you to know that if you are in, you will be recognized as soon as Mr. Brooks has a minute. We love you, and we're looking forward to getting you in. And keep in mind that Abraham Lincoln said, we complain that roses have thorns, but we should rejoice that thorn bushes have roses. And so here's an example of a lady who took lemons and made lemonade. Continue, Mr. Aww. Brooks.
Okay, yes. Your experience with your son and Nightline, just share with us a little bit about that.
Okay, so when I went to register my son at Bowling Green Elementary School here in Sacramento for the special needs classes, they had the special needs classes. And so I gave them his medical records, and in his medical records, my son has, I got it too. I had cytomegalovirus. Cytomegalovirus, when you get CMV. When you get CMV and you're pregnant, it can cause birth defects. And I didn't realize it at the time when I moved to Sacramento. They never told me when they diagnosed him. They just said I had a virus. I thought like the flu. And I did get sick during that time for like a couple of days when I was pregnant with him. But anyway, that's what I had contracted. So Ray, my son, came out developmentally disabled, autistic, epilepsy, and partially deaf. Deaf in one ear, partially deaf in the other ear. And so anyway, when I left Boston and moved to California, Ray couldn't even walk yet. He was 4 years old. And so I went to register him for his classes because, you know, he needed speech therapy, occupational therapy, and all the things that these children need. And we had the IEP meeting, which is the individual educational plan for special needs children. We had that meeting. There was the teacher there and the principal and the social workers and everything. I went home. By the time I got home, I was in that evening, I was in my kitchen, my little apartment, which I thought was the greatest thing. I have my little apartment, and I'm cooking dinner for the kids, and the kids are sitting on the floor watching TV, and then they had a news break. And the news break said, 4-year-old child from Boston, Massachusetts, can't be admitted into Bowling Green Elementary because he has CMV. And so I turn around because I'm thinking they're talking about some other child. I'm not thinking of me. It's me. And so as I turn around and look at the TV, I realize, oh, my God. You know, like, wow, that poor baby. And then I realized it was me. And then the phone rang, and I'm telling you, can't make this up. This is exactly how it happened. The phone rang, and it was the principal, and they said, you need to sit down. And I said, I already saw it. And I sat down, and my daughter looked at me and says, Mommy, why are you crying? And that's how it all started. And so the parents started picketing the school. They took their kids out of schools and drove. The attrition rate of the school dropped, the whole thing, all the schools. I had made friends in those 2 weeks, so now I couldn't bring Ray to their house. You know, next thing I know, the people from Nightline call, and they say, can you come interview? So I went from being this little girl just so happy to be free and in California to being on Nightline. So I guess a cause celeb with the thing. And so I did a lot of television and stuff for 2.5 years and fighting for him. And eventually I had to hire an attorney and all of that. And eventually they put him in school.
We have someone who would like to speak, would like to make a comment or ask a question.
Sure, let him in, please.
All right. Caller 9849, please state your ID of where you're calling from and your name, and please mute your phone when you get finished.
Go ahead, caller.
Caller 9849.
Caller 9849.
I don't know.
Now you have a comment?
I guess not.
Hello?
Moving.
Oh, no, I hear someone.
Hello, I'm not sure what number I am. I just sort of dialed in. My name is Beverly, and I'm calling from Asheboro, North Carolina.
Yes.
And for Ms. LaRue, I would just like to know, what advice would you give anyone who's facing a challenge that they feel is so heavy that they would want to give up? It could be in the form of a scripture or a phrase. What would you have to offer on that?
Well, hello, Beverly.
Hi, sweetie. How are you?
How are you? I'm well,
good, good.
Thank you. I would, this is my advice for that. You're going through challenges like that, then you have to pray. You really have to pray and seek God's faith for the challenge that you're going through. My scripture that sustained me through the years was, the righteous shall not be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, which is Psalm 37, which tells me that God is always going to have your back, regardless of what your circumstances, your situation. God has you in the palm of his hand. He really does. I could have never gone through the things that I've gone through in my life if God didn't have me each and every step of the way. That's what I would tell you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Oscar, we have another caller. Oscar, do we have another caller?
Yes, we do. Caller. caller 3065, state your name and where you're calling from. And then when you get finished, please mute your phone.
Hello. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is John L. Brown from Sacramento, California. And Miss LaRue, you was talking about you come from, you know, you related to the Taylors?
Yes.
And from the South? Okay. And
Taylors
I wanted to ask
from
you, okay. But you say from the South?
No,
okay.
From Boston.
Okay, Boston. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, you was talking about the old days, man. I remember those days. I mean, so when you was talking, I say, wow. Wow. You know, do you ever go out and speak on these things that you was talking about, you know, like from the way you lived? I think that's so important for our younger generation to know about. You know, about the trials and tribulations that we had in school, you know, going to all black schools and wasn't, you know, was getting the old books, you know, that was written in and things of that
mm-hmm.
nature. I think that's so important, you know, how we done came up.
Yeah.
You know? I think that's so important. You know, you know, it's like educating our communities. You know, and man, I love it. I love what I love what you was talking about. I just love
okay.
what you was talking about. Okay, and keep up the good work. You haven't talked about your book yet. You know,
uh-huh.
my understanding is that you're a best-selling author. And what is the name
yes.
of your book?
My book is In Search of a Father's Love, and my other book is Unbreakable Spirit Rising Above the Impossible, which is an anthology with Lisa Nichols.
Oh, okay. So
yeah, and they can all
book,
be purchased.
Oh, sorry, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Oh, I was saying that you can get In Search of Father's Love is online, Amazon.com, and you know you could just Google it, and you can also get it on my website at www.LorettaLarueDuncanFowler.com, and then Unbreakable Spirit is still being sold on Amazon, but I also we self-published that, so each author who is in the book has their own copy. So if you just email me, I can get you a copy, and my email is lduncanfowler at yahoo.com.
Okay, say that again. Mr. Jensen, are you going to post her information on your line?
Yeah, I'll let her, as we go along, tell everyone about it. And then I believe it is on our Facebook page. Is that right, Ms. Loretta?
Yes, yes. It's on the Facebook page.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, so folks can go to the Council of Elders Sacramento Facebook page, and her information is on there. And we'll mention it as we go along.
Okay.
But, Ms. Fox, about your
Thank
book.
Thank you, Mr. Brown.
Yeah, you're
yes,
welcome.
And also, let everybody know John Brown is my mentor, you know, in this business. And without him, we wouldn't be here today. So he has a show, Uplifting Communities, and What date and time is your show, John?
Oh, I don't have a special date and I don't have a special time, but I do have a show. Like it's tomorrow morning. Come to find out. Yeah, we interview different people, but no, I appreciate you guys letting me in. You know.
To answer your question, Mr. Brown, I haven't. You asked about whether I had this speaking engagements on how I grew up. I had. This is my first. I'm
okay.
Kind of an elder. So I'm open to that. I am open to that.
Well, you might want to be on the Uplifting Community show.
well, you know, the reason I say that, you know, is because, and as you know, Mr. Brooks, I don't find too many people. I don't find anyone. I haven't found anyone going out in our communities and talking about that, you know, letting our young people know how where we come from. And this is where we come from. What you're talking about, Ms. LaRue, that's real.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Not nothing, you know, you thought about. You know what I'm saying? That's real. We didn't
right.
walk them. We didn't walk them mountains.
Mm-hmm.
And we finally coming out. You know, we finally coming out the mountains. We can see a little bit much clearer now. You know, and that's why
mm-hmm.
I think that's so important. That's why I say that.
Thank you.
All right. Stay in touch, John, and you know, maybe Ms. LaRue at some point would like to be on the Uplifting Community Show and interview and just further her exposure.
Okay.
Yeah,
you can give me your information, Mr. Jensen, and I'll reach out to you, Ms. LaRue, if you want to.
Yes, thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay,
so thank you, John.
Okay, you're welcome. Thank you, guys.
Ms. LaRue, your books, In Search of a Father's Love, and what was the name of the other one? Oh,
Unbreakable
Spirit, Rising Above
The Impossible.
What is it? Okay, right. In Search of a Father's Love, though, in writing that book, was that about your life or In Search of Your Father's Love, or was it autobiographical? Just tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, to all of that. It's autobiographical. My parents divorced when I was about 5 or 6. And so my father wasn't in my life a whole lot. Well, he was sporadically, but very sporadically. And so I wrote In Search of a Father's Love as a healing mechanism. And I just started from when I was 6, and I went all the way until adulthood. And I wrote it in poetic form. So the first three, the first chapter says, "When I awake, I am sick," which for me was meant that's when I woke up in the world. You know what I mean? When I became my own person. And in that chapter, I take the poems and I break it down to what it was like. And then I go to these are the chapters. When I awake, I am 6. And then when I awake again, I am 14. So in those chapters, there's poems that relate to that time in my life. And then I said, once again, I awake and I wish I was 17, which explains some things that happened in my life when I was a child. And so I wrote it to explain what it was like for me to not have that my father in my life, and as a young girl. But I did eventually. My father passed. God rest his soul. My biological father passed, and the man who adopted me, who was Raymond Powell, that's my dad. He raised me, you know, for the time that him and my mother was married. And when they split up, I have a whole nother family, my mama Pearl, and then my half brothers and sisters. Okay, so we now have a good relationship. I mean, we have an awesome relationship. God really does repair the breaches in our lives. So In Search of a Father's Love explains that. And I say that regardless of how you grew up, regardless of your situation, once you turn 18, it's pretty much up to you. You could either take the negative things that happen in your life, and you can, like Oscar said, you could turn the lemons into lemonade. It's all up to you. You don't have to internalize any abuse, whether it was racial, physical, mental. Your mind is your own. So you can create a life that you want to live. And basically that's what I was trying to do with myself. And the book was healing. And so I wanted it to reach out to young mothers who had children out of wedlock, you know, if you grew up on welfare, growing up through the racism, growing up through any kind of physical or sexual abuse or any of that, that's what In Search of a Father's Love is for.
Okay. And so.
All right. You're listening to the Council of Elders show on Blog Talk Radio. This is Oscar. And this is Mr. Jansen Brooks with his special guest, Ms. Loretta Duncan Fowler. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, please press 1 on your phone. Otherwise, we have 20 minutes of showtime left. Please stand by for more of the show.
Right. So, Ms. LaRue, how did you really get into writing?
Okay. So I had a teacher in the fourth grade named Mr. Vater Regent. He was a German man, and he got us into the poets, the classic poetry like Robert Frost and Edgar Allan Poe. And as I said earlier, I was going to an all-white school, so that's what we would be learning, right? And so poetry was my start. I love poetry. So I would write poetry. I had my little journals and my diary where I kept, you know, wrote my thoughts out. That's how I started. But in 2000, I met Mr. Terry Moore, Terry Freeman Moore. And Terry Moore had a poetry reading at Tower Books. And I went to the poetry reading, but I was really going to try to find a husband. I'm just gonna tell you the truth. I was trying to find men who think like me, you know.
Yeah.
So I said, I'm gonna go to the poetry reading and I'm gonna meet somebody, and I actually took a date. Oh my God. So anyway, I got up and I gave Terry had my bio and everything, and so he let me get up and do some poetry on the open mic, and he liked what I did, and he said, oh my God, I'm gonna put you in my group. So the group was Born to Be Poets, and that's really how it all started. And so from 2000 to 2010, I wrote my first book was My Deepest Affections Are Yours. I was going to all the little poetry venues down at Luna's and Sacramento Poetry Center, and it just became my passion. I had three of my own venues eventually where I did poetry and had other poets come that I hosted called New Blues Poetry Series. So I'm doing the poetry thing, and then I went to San Francisco and got in the Black Arts Movement through Larry Ukali Johnson Redd, who and Marvin X, and I met Sonia Sanchez, and I met Amira Baraka. And Sonia Sanchez bought My Deepest Affections Are Yours. She actually bought it. And I'm like, you don't got to buy it. I'll give it to you. She said, oh, no, honey, we have to support our sisters in the struggle. Book was only $10, but she actually bought my book. And then she signed her book. Oh, she's my favorite author, my favorite poet. And so that's how it started. I started that. And then by the time I met Lisa Nichols, and she had a conference called Speak and Write. Speak and Write to Make Millions, that was the name of it, in San Diego. So I went to the conference, and I gave her one of my books. And then, like, maybe a month later, her people called me and asked me if I would write a story the Fight for Something Greater, which I hadn't talked about all those years. I had stopped after the Nightline and after all the things that happened with Ray. I stopped talking about it, but I had written it all down. And so I told her, yeah, I'd be happy to do that. I had no idea that the book, I knew Lisa Nichols from The Secret and from Chicken Soup from the Soul, of course, from being on Oprah and all of that. you know, I just saw her on TV. I didn't know her personally at the time. And so when they liked the story and they said, okay, we want you in the anthology, that's how that happened. I had no idea at the time that that book would become a New York Times best-selling book or best-selling on Amazon. And so all of the authors in that book, there's like 40 authors, 39 authors, who all tell their story and give their testimony on how they made it from here to there for the struggle in their lives. For inspiration, that's how I became a New York Times bestseller.
It all started from looking for a husband.
Started from looking for a husband. Oh,
well, you know,
when you
went to the poetry thing there, you know, you said you, those are your words, Ms. LaRue.
I found a career in poetry.
Oh, man.
I didn't get a husband, but I did.
Right. Now, the book Unbreakable Spirit, Rising Above was that the one that was in the part that was in Lisa Nichols' work, or was that a separate?
I'm sorry. I didn't quite hear the question.
Tell us a little bit about the book Unbreakable Spirit.
Okay, so Unbreakable Spirit, Rising Above the Impossible, that's an anthology of 39 authors who tell their stories. It's based on Chicken Soup for the Soul and The Gift Wrapped in Sandpaper, which is another book that Lisa had put out. And in Unbreakable Spirit, each author tells their own testimony of how they, you know, how they went. Like for instance, in my situation, I talked about what just happened with Ray, you know, going to getting on Nightline and fighting for him to attend school and all of that. Another author, she had, there's just different, you have to get the book because it's very inspirational. It really is.
Okay.
And I'm not saying that because I'm in it. I'm saying it because if you're going through something in your life and you feel like you can't get to the other side, what that book tells you is you can get to the other side of your situation.
Right.
You can be successful. You can be blessed. You know, you don't have, and for the young people, you don't have to stay in your situation. Your circumstances don't dictate your life. I always knew from the time I was a kid, I'm going to tell you, I knew I was going to be a wife, I knew I was going to be a secretary, and I knew I wanted to be a programmer. Poetry, because I have a computer science degree, I was a programmer. So poetry and all of that was just my given. I didn't know that was going to take me to where I am today, but I did do all of those things. So in spite of the poverty or the racism or whatever you're going through in your life, you can do those things. You can be what you want to be, but you have to plan. You have to think about taking care of the old lady or the old man that's coming. You see what I mean?
Right.
Regardless of the poverty or the circumstances, my thought process was, one day, I'm going to be an old lady. I don't think I'm old, but right now I'm only 60. That's not old. But I plan to live, if the Lord say the same, to be 100. So one day I'm going to be an old lady. And do I want to be an old lady living in poverty on a Social Security check and that's it? Or do I want to be an old lady living reasonably well with my own finances, taking care of my life? You see what I'm saying?
Right.
You are listening to the Council of Elders show with his special guests, with Jansen Brooks' special guest, Ms. Loretta LaRue Duncan. We'd like to let you know that we have 10 minutes of showtime left, but I'd like to also say that the difference between a stumbling block and a stepping stone is how you use it. And this this wonderful lady with a best-selling author has turned poverty into a beautiful expose on her life. So you can be whatever you want to be. All you need to do is have the positive mindset. Ms. LaRue, I'd like to ask you a question. What would be the most important thing that you think that changed your mindset? What caused you to step from behind the shadows and step into the front, into the light?
Okay, there's actually just two reasons. One was my children. My children, Don and Ray Ray and Noel, hey y'all, hope they're listening. My children were my inspiration. I felt like I had to be the best I could be so they could be the best they could be. You see, I would sit them down on the couch and preach to them. I didn't come all the way to Sacramento to be sitting up here, you all running the streets. I came here so you could be better, and this is what we're doing. So I stay focused on that. The other thing was God. I'm a born-again believer. I'm a Christian. But I'm Jewish also. I have Jewish, my dad, my biological father is Jewish. And I practice both faiths. But my faith is what sustained me. When it got hard, when things got crazy, I would cover my head and put my face on the floor, and I would pray. And God always made a way for me, always made a way out of no way. I look at my life, and I'm amazed at how it turned out. It's amazing to me. The goodness and the grace, the graciousness of our Heavenly Father. That's what sustained me.
We have one more a comment, a question, if you don't mind, we'd like to let them in, please.
Yes, sir.
Caller 1882. Please state your name and where you're calling from, and please mute your phone when you're finished. We have 7 minutes of showtime.
I would just like to know, what would your advice to a woman or a young person or anyone who is wanting to write, but they're a little bit hesitant about where to begin? Where would you lead them in regards to, you know, that adventure?
Okay. First of all, I suggest you journal everything that, you know, that helps you get your writing process started. But I self-published, and they have wonderful vanity presses out there. You just got to Google them that will help you get your foot in the door. Also, become a part of an organization like American Poets. There's American Poets Organization. There's writers. I'm trying to think of the name of them. The Academy of American Poets. There's writers, poets and writers has a program. There's several programs out there that will help you with your writing career. And also, you can also take creative writing courses and classes in college. Most poets or writers who really reach the top have a master's in fine art in creative writing. And just learn your craft. Learn your craft. But if you want to get started as far as putting your work out there, I am a big proponent of self-publishing. And only because you can do traditional publishing, too. You can send out manuscripts and things like that. But to get it out there just real fast and to get your foot in the wet is to self-publish. Thank
okay.
you for asking that question.
And caller, what's your name and where are you calling from? Okay, she must have left. We've got a few more minutes, and I can
respond if you don't have anyone.
Oh, go ahead.
I have another question. This is Beverly again from Asheboro. Who are some of your current motivators today? They can be alive or dead. Influential people that have influenced you to continue your work, to write, to be creative.
God, I have so many that I'm inspired by. I guess I should say that I am still inspired, of course, by Lisa Nichols. I'm inspired by Terry McMillan, Maya Angelou, who has passed. Of course, Sonia Sanchez, she's still living. A lot of the woman poets I'm very inspired by. Langston Hughes, I'm inspired by the male authors as well. Mostly, they inspire me to keep writing.
Thank you.
Okay.
You're welcome.
Let me just make this brief announcement. If you're listening at 1 o'clock Pacific, we're going to have the Youth and Elders Goodwill Summit today. We'll be hosting it. It's at 1 p.m. Pacific time, 1 p.m. to 2:30 Pacific time. And we'll have some elders today talking with younger people. And the theme for today is bridging the generations. We want to try to have some young adults and seniors to communicate for better understanding and cooperation. And the youth will be asking the elders some questions and talking about what issues that they're dealing with. And the elders will be asking the youth some questions and finding out what issues they're dealing with. So it should be interesting. Let me give you the meeting ID and the passcode for this Zoom conference. The meeting ID is 892-0407-5137. And the passcode is 870-447. And like I said, that starts at 1 o'clock Pacific, and you can call in, listen, and we'll have some spaces for our listeners' comments as well. So, see, we got a few more minutes, a couple of more minutes. Mr. Rue, do you have any final thoughts for us?
Yes, I want to just say thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to speak my truth. I pray that what I said today blessed you and that you learned something. That's it. That's what I want to say.
Okay. Well, I want to thank you for becoming the newest member of the Sacramento Council of Elders. And as we go along, sure that, young people can take advantage of your experience and your observations and so forth. And so we're happy to have you on board.
Thank you.
So today, again, tune in to the Youth and Elders Goodwill Summit. The meeting ID is 892-0407-5137, and the passcode is 870-447, and it starts at 1 p.m. Pacific, and it looks like we're almost out of time, so I'll just give a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this program. Thank you for the listeners. Ask you to bless and keep everybody, Lord, through these troubled times. Have a special prayer for the folks who are in Texas right now who are battling the cold and also the pandemic. Lord, we just ask you to bless and heal in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Hope to
have
see everybody.
Have an awesome day.
Thank you. I hope to see everybody on the Zoom conference.